بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. أما بعد, the first question with our brother, our teacher, Ustad Abu Khadija Abdullah, on the line with us here tonight at Masjid Abdullah ibn Abbas in Tobago. The first question, the questioner has asked the following: why do the Salafis say it is impermissible to blind follow the great imams, yet they blind follow the scholars such as Shaykh Ibn Baz, Shaykh Uthaymeen, and Shaykh Al Albani, and others of their like? Barakallahu fikum.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala shrafir mursaleen, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'een, amma ba'd. The question is actually a very good question, even though there may be aspects to it that are actually untrue and incorrect, but the question is good because it is a shubha, and it is a doubt that is spread against the Salafiyun, that you abandoned the blind following of the A'immatul Arba'ah, that you abandoned the blind following of the four Imams, and you blindly follow scholars of today, such as Ibn Baz, Ibn Uthaymeen, Al-Albani, and other than them, Fawzan, Rabi', Abdul Muhsin, and so on. The premise of the question actually is false, because of the from various aspects. First of all, that blind following is not prohibited in every aspect. Yani, the prohibition is not al itlaq. It is a restrictive prohibition. And as for the origin of Ahlu Sunnati wal Jama'ah, the Salafiyun, meaning that what we hold to be our methodology before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is that the origin of the affair is ittiba' and not taqleed. Taqleed is to blindly follow without evidences. Ittiba' is to follow the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam based upon proofs. That's the origin of every Muslim, because that is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded. Wherein Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned, اِتَّبِعُوا مَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكُم مِّن رَبِّكُمْ وَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا مِن دُونِهِ أَوْلِيَاءَ قَلِيلًا مَا تَذَكَّرُونَ. And make ittiba', Allah mentioned. اتبعوا ما أنزل إليكم. Make ittiba', follow that which has been revealed to you from your Lord, and do not follow other than that from the awliya, from the friends and protectors besides Allah, and little is it that you take admonition. So Allah is commanded here with ittiba'. Likewise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned, قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهُ وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ. Say to them, O Muhammad, if they truly love Allah, meaning if you Muslims truly love Allah, then follow me, meaning follow Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and then Allah will love you and forgive you your sins. So that's the origin. In the religion, the origin is to follow. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in the Quran, وَمَنْ يُشَاقِقِ رَسُولَ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا تَبَيَّنَ لَهُ الْهُدَى وَيَتَّبِ غَيْرَ سَبِيلِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ نُوَلِّهِ مَا تَوَلَّى وَنُصْلِهِ جَهَنَّمَ وَسَاءَتْ مَصِيرًا. That Allah mentioned that whomsoever contradicts the Rasul. So what's the point here? The Rasul, whomsoever contradicts and opposes the Rasul and splits away from him, contradicts him, after the clear guidance has been conveyed to him. What's the clear guidance? قَالَ اللَّهُ وَقَالَ رَسُولُ. What Allah said and what the Messenger said. So whomsoever contradicts the Messenger after the guidance has come to him, and then he follows a path other than the path, the sabil of the mu'mineen, the path of the believers, here referring first and foremost, of course, to the Sahaba, because they were the believers when this ayah was revealed. And then he follows a path other than the path of the believers, meaning the Sahaba. Then Allah will leave him in the path that he has chosen and burn him in the hellfire. And what an evil destination. So throughout the Quran you find this. Ittabi'u. Follow. If they truly love Allah, then follow me. Then they will, meaning if you truly tell them, if they truly love Allah, then follow me, then Allah will love you. So to earn the love of Allah, you have to make ittiba'. Allah does not mention taqleed, because taqleed is to blindly follow, not knowing the revelation, not knowing the evidence, not knowing what Allah said. So that's the origin of the affair for every Muslim, that which he has been commanded with. However, a situation may arise that an issue is too complex or too difficult for a Muslim to comprehend. So he needs the help of scholars, because the issue may not be clear cut to him, or that he is illiterate, or that he has not studied Islam. Because no Muslim from the Amatun Nas, from the general folk, is commanded with ijtihad. You are not, it is not upon the average Muslim to go to the Quran and the Sunnah to extrapolate rulings from it and make ijtihadat. That is for the scholars to make ijtihad. That is not for the general people. So there may occur issues from the Nawazil, for example, from issues that came about after the time of the Prophet ﷺ that may not have been present in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, that the scholars had to resort to using the principles of the Sharia that are based upon the text of the Kitab and the Sunnah to come to rulings. Those rulings are understood by those who have knowledge, like the strong students of knowledge and the other ulama. But it may be that the way that the scholars have come to the decision may be too complex for the average person to understand. Maybe there are issues related to the menstrual blood of women. Maybe issues related to the complexities of modern politics. Maybe there are issues related to buying and selling that may not have been necessarily present in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, but there may be a basis in the principles of Islam that are based upon an ayah or a hadith or something that the Sahaba agreed upon or some of the Sahaba practiced, that a scholar extrapolates a ruling from it. Now, if a student of knowledge was to sit with the alim, maybe for 15 minutes, 20 minutes, or half an hour, or half a day, or a day, he may understand where the scholar got his ruling from. And then, once he understands where that ruling came from, then he has made ittiba' because he has understood the evidences and the roots and the foundation of that evidence. But some of the people may not have idraq, may not have the ability to comprehend those evidences and proofs, because maybe this requires a knowledge in usul al-fiqh, the principles related to Islamic jurisprudence, or the usul al-tafsir, principles related to tafsir, understanding nasikh and mansukh, that which has been abrogated and that which has abrogated it, the abrogating verse and the verse that has been abrogated. And likewise with hadith. So the ruling may not be so clear cut. So what does the general folk person do in that situation? He takes from an alim who is worthy of taking from. And he makes taqleed of him in that situation. This is what Sheikh Al-Albani said. When Sheikh Al-Albani was accused, when they said to him that you forbid taqleed in all of its forms, he said, no, it is not al-itlaq. This is Sheikh Al-Albani, rahimahullah. He said, this is not upon, in the absolute sense. For some people, they have no choice but to make taqleed. And to say that to take the fatwa of an alim who is worthy that his fatwa be taken because he is an alim of Ahlul Sunnah, Ahlul Hadith, from the fuqaha, from who understands the proofs and the evidences, and his aqidah is sound, his methodology is sound. Sheikh Al-Albani said, to seek from him, for every fatwa that he gave, that the na'ami, that the average person, that the general folk, that they must demand to understand the evidence before acting upon his fatwa, he said, this is from the methodology of the Mu'tazila of Basra, as Khatib al-Baghdadi, rahimahullah, stated in Al-Faqih wal-Mutafaqih. So therefore, we do not say about every single fatwa, for every single person, that he must understand the source of the evidence before acting upon the fatwa. No. Because a man who has divorced his wife, and there are several complications in his divorce. Maybe he divorced her with anger. So the scholar may say, which type of anger was it? Because no man divorces his wife when he's happy with her. Unless he's compelled. He will only divorce her when he's angry. So a man says, I divorced my wife, I was angry. Of course, you will divorce her because you are upset with her, you are angry with her. But then he wishes for the talaq to be removed from him, the wording, because he wants to go back to her. So the alim will say, were you angry? He will say, yes. He said, which type of anger? Because the anger, Sheikh Ibn Baz, rahimahullah, said, is three types. The anger which is a general anger, understandable, that a man will divorce his wife because he's angry and upset with her. Or was it the anger that was like a rage? He was enraged with her. But had he been in control of his emotions and his anger, then he would not have divorced her. Meaning that it was the anger that forced him to divorce her. But he knew what he was saying. And then the third type of anger, that he doesn't know what he's saying because he's so enraged that he... Now, you see, the anger is of different levels. At the same time, he says to the scholar, Oh, by the way, alim, my wife was menstruating as well at the same time. Oh, as well, ya alim, that I can't remember whether this is the second or the third divorce that I gave. I can't remember, and she can't remember. And we never had any witnesses. Oh, and by the way, alim, that I had no witnesses. So now he says to the sheikh, ya sheikh, can I spend the night with her tonight? For him to understand all of the complexities of what he has asked the alim would require maybe for him to sit with the alim for a week or even longer. And even then he may not understand because of the ikhtilafat, the different opinions of the scholars. So in that situation, Sheikh Al-Albani said, in these types of situations, the mufti of the mufti of the army is the alim of his balad, or the scholar of his land. So the army, meaning the general person, he does not say that taqleed is absolutely forbidden for him. Why? Because in certain fatawa, he may have to make taqleed. Otherwise, what does he do? A woman who's bleeding, and her bleeding is prolonged. It is istihada. She can't tell the difference between istihada and between menstrual cycle. And she can't understand the complexities. And she's read a few hadith, but they don't make any sense to her. And it is something that stops and starts. And it is connected to some drug that she's taken, maybe some medicine. And it is out of sync. She needs to know whether I should pray tomorrow or not. By the time she understands the answer, it might be a week or 2 weeks, or maybe she may never understand the answer because these are issues of complexity. So in that situation, yes, taqleed for her in that situation. So therefore, Ahlul Sunnah, we don't say that we make blind following of Shaykh bin Baz in everything, or Shaykh ibn Uthaymeen in everything, or Shaykh al-Albani in everything, or Imam Abu Hanifa in everything, or Shafi in everything. No, we don't say that. We say that we follow these imams in how we pray, how we fast, how we understand the religion, in the affairs of jurisprudence, in affairs of fatawa. We take from these great scholars, Shafi'i, Malik, Ibn Taymiyyah, Abdurrahman Sa'di, Shaykh Al-Fawzan, Shaykh Rabi', Shaykh Ubaid, from the scholars of all of the era, Al-Mughni, Ibn Qudama, who wrote Al-Mughni, and other than them, Imam An-Nawawi, that we take from the statements of the scholars in accordance to their evidence. That's the origin of Ahlul Sunnah. That we take the rulings of the scholars and the positions of the scholars based upon their evidence. Not that the average person regards himself to be mujtahid. That he himself is a mujtahid mutlaq. Or mujtahid fil madhab. No. He doesn't regard himself to be mujtahid that I can interpret these verses and these hadith myself. No, he has an alim. Which alim? Alim from Ahlul Sunnah. An alim whose ilm is to be taken because it is worthy of being taken. So this is how we understand the following of the great scholars. We do not blindly follow Ibn Baz or Ibn Uthaymeen or Al-Albani or Fawzan or other than them. Abadan, we don't blindly follow them. Rather, we look into their evidences because that's the origin. But if the issue becomes too complicated, Sheikh Abdulaziz bin Baz was asked a question. Now you know what the Salafi alim will say. Sheikh bin Baz was asked a question, "Oh Sheikh, we are students of knowledge. Sometimes we come across an affair that the scholars, they differ in. And we don't know which is the stronger opinion. What should we do?" So Sheikh Abdulaziz ibn Baz, rahimahullah, the great scholar, he said that when the ulama, they differ, and the ulama have differed in many affairs, as far as their aqidah is concerned, and their aqidah is one, and their methodology is one. If an alim has an aqidah that is faulty, or an aqidah that is wrong and corrupted, maybe his aqidah is like the aqidah of the Mu'tazila or the Jahmiyyah, other than that, then we avoid the Ahlul Bid'ah or the Mubtadi'ah. As for an alim who has slipped in a particular affair, then that affair is referred back to the ulama, and the ulama will explain to you what is to be taken and what is not to be taken. But nevertheless, in general, we say that we do not take from Ahlul Bid'ah, the general folk and the people in general, and Ahlul Sunnah do not take knowledge from Ahlul Bid'ah. Not in fiqh, not in aqidah, not in manhaj. We don't take from them. We don't take from Ahlul Bid'ah. The Mu'tazila, the Sufiyya, the Jamaat al-Tabligh, Ikhwan al-Muflisin, the Qutubiyyin, Jamaat al-Takfir, the Jahmiyyah, the Asha'ira, all of these sects, we don't take knowledge from. Why? Because their usul are not the usul, their foundations are not the foundations of the book and the sunnah and the understanding of the sahaba. Their usul are two: the aql and the hawa. If the kitab and the sunnah agree with the aql, they say we are taken from the kitab and the sunnah. Why? Because it agreed with their aql. When the kitab and the sunnah oppose their aql, they abandon the kitab and the sunnah and they go to their aql. Likewise, those who follow their hawa, like the takfiris, and other than them, like the Sufiya, that they follow their hawa, their desires. If their desires happen to agree with the kitab and the sunnah, they say, look, we are upon the kitab and the sunnah. When they oppose the kitab and the sunnah, then they make some ta'wil, or they put the kitab and the sunnah to one side and they follow their desires. This is Ahlul Bid'ah, so we don't take from them. As for Ahlul Sunnati wal Jama'ah, the ulama of Ahlul Sunnah may differ in the branches of the religion, in the furu' of the deen, in the matters of ijtihad. So what do you do when the scholars, they differ? You do exactly what you do if the Sahaba differed. The Sahaba, they differed in certain matters of ijtihad, not in the usul, in the foundations they agreed, in the aqidah they agreed, in the manhaj they agreed. But in some branches of the religion, they differed. Like, for example, the Hajj al-Tumattu' as compared to the other types of Hajj. So some of the Sahaba, they differed. Some of them, they differed about whether the slaughtering of the animal on Eid al-Adha, is it wajib or is it not wajib? They differed. So the Sahaba differed in some of the affairs of fiqh. La shak, they differed. So when the Sahaba, they differ, what do we do? What we do is what Allah has said. فَإِن تَنَازَأْتُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ فَرُدُّوهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ. If you differ in any affair between yourselves, then refer it back to Allah and His Messenger, if you believe in Allah and the Last Day. So we do not disrespect any of the scholars or any of the Sahaba. But if there is a difference between the Sahaba, or is there is a difference between the ulama, or there is a difference between the students of knowledge, then the affair refers back to the kitab and the sunnah for judgment. That's where it goes back to, barakallahu feekum, to the book and the sunnah. فَإِن تَنَازَأْتُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ فَرُدُّوهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. This was the position of Imam Shafi'i. Imam Shafi'i rahimahullahu ta'ala, he said that if my speech differs with the speech of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then throw my speech against the wall and take the speech of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Imam Malik ibn Anas said, everyone's speech is radun or mardud. That everyone's speech is either accepted or it is rejected. Everyone's speech is open to being rejected. Illa sahib هذا القبر, except for the companion of this grave, and he pointed towards the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because of course Imam Malik was a scholar of Medina. And likewise Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullahu ta'ala, Imam Abu Hanifa said, if a hadith comes from Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then I accept it completely and without any objection. فعلى رأسي والعين, يعني, I will accept it with a complete acceptance. And if a hadith comes from the companions of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then I will accept it with a complete acceptance. And if a hadith comes, and then he mentioned, and if there comes a speech from the tabi'een, then they are men and we are men. Meaning that now we measure their speech. Does it agree with the kitab and the sunnah and the sahaba? If it agrees with the book and the sunnah and the sahaba, then we'll accept it. But otherwise they are men like we are men. This is the manhaj of Ahlul Sunnah with regard to taqleed. So yes, if you don't know of an affair, take it back to Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Take it back to Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that's why Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, he said, أَجِبْتُ لِقَوْمٍ, that I am amazed at a people, عَرَفُ الْإِنْسْنَاد, that they know a chain of narration, وَصِحَّتَهُ, and they know its authenticity, يَذْهَبُونَ لِرَأِي سُفْيَان, yet they go to the opinion of Sufyan rahimahullahu ta'ala. This is the scholars of those great of that era, and the scholars of today are no different. So no, the Salafis don't blindly follow, but they will take the fatwa of an alim an alim who is worthy that his fatawa to be taken, because he's an alim of Ahlul Sunnah, an alim of Salafiyyah, upon the aqidah of Salafiyyah and the manhaj of Salafiyyah, then yes, we take it from him, barakallahu feekum. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded with that in the Quran. Allah has commanded, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ ذِكَرٍ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ بِالْبَيَّنَاتِ وَزُبْرٍ. Allah has said, ask the people of knowledge if you do not know, with the bayanat and the zubr, meaning with the evidences and with the scripture. Because those ulama, they speak with evidences and scripture. So go to them if you do not know of an affair. Allah has commanded that you go to the scholars. And this is not blind following, this is to obey the command of Allah. To go to the scholars to ask them is to obey the command of Allah. That is not blind following. This is my answer to that question, barakallahu feekum, even though this is a lecture in itself, but inshallah, I hope that will suffice. Na'am.
Ahsan Allahu ilaykum, Ustadhana. The final questioner has asked the following. Muslims are oppressed all over the world in places like Palestine by the Jews, Kashmir and India by the Hindus, and in Syria and places of the like in the Muslim world. We find that the Salafis never support the call to protest against the oppression or call for the boycott of certain products from these countries. Please, can you explain why the Salafis never stand up for justice against these oppressions? Barakallahu feekum.
Naam. So, with regard to this question, of course, a very pertinent question for this era and these times, because of the fact that it is true, because the question of what the questioner said is true, that the Muslims are being oppressed in the various parts of the world, and that the Muslims are suffering at the hands of the unbelievers and at the hands of the enemies of Islam, from the Rafida and from the Khawarij and from other than them. So when the brother or the sister, whoever asked the question, that the Muslims are being oppressed in various places like Palestine and Kashmir and India and Syria and other places, then this is true. This is haq. The second part of the question, that the Salafis never support the call to protest. Now, when you say the word protest, I assume what you intend by that is marching in the streets and demonstrating. I mean, there's several directions that this question can be answered, and I'll maybe take one or two of those aspects of those directions and deal with them. As for protesting and marching in the streets, then to protest in the streets does not have any evidence for it in the Kitab and the Sunnah. To protest and to march in the streets has no proof whatsoever. Enjoining the good and forbidding the evil, because this question is coming from the aspect of forbidding evil. Forbidding evil and enjoining good is an act of ibadah. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whomsoever from amongst you sees an evil, then let him stop it with his hand. If he is not able, then let him speak out against it with his tongue, with his speech. And if he is not able, then let him hate it with his heart. And that is the weakest of iman. And in a narration, there is no iman beyond that. So they say, look, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whomsoever sees an evil, let him stop it with his hand. So let us go and march. And let him stop it with his speech. So let us go and shout in the streets. This act of ibadah, of enjoining good and forbidding evil, in the manner that they claim that the Salafi should do it, which is march out in the streets with them, requires a text. Where is the text from any hadith of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam or the Sahaba radiallahu anhum that they went out marching in the streets against the kuffar, or against the Muslims, or against the oppressors? Where's the proof? Were not the Muslims oppressed in Mecca? Did they go out marching in the streets when they were oppressed? Did they call for the downfall of Abu Jahl and Abu Sufyan, who were the heads in that time, and other than them? Did they call for their downfall, waving placards and conducting sit-ins in the Kaaba? Did the Sahaba and the Prophet ﷺ ever do that? If they did not do that as a form of forbidding evil, then why do you do it? If the Sahaba radiallahu anhum and they suffered oppression under Hajjaj ibn Yusuf, and so did the Tabi'een, they suffered Abdullah ibn Zubayr, the Sahabi, radiyallahu anhuma, he was killed by Hajjaj ibn Yusuf and crucified in Mecca. And the Kaaba was demolished. Yet none of the Sahaba, this is after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, over 40 or 50 years after his death, or after the Hijrah rather. Yet the Sahaba radiyallahu anhum never demonstrated in the streets and they never protested. Why? Because this is not a legislated means of rectification. All this does is cause more upheaval. And if you want to see point and case and proof, then look at the Muslim world today. When they started their Arab Spring that they all celebrated, these Ahlul Bid'ah and the Takfiris and those so-called democratic, you know, as the democratic groups of democracy within the Muslim lands, and Ikhwan al-Muflisin in Egypt and in Tunisia and in Libya and in Syria and in Yemen. Look at those countries now. Where did your demonstration take you? Look what happened when they demonstrated in Syria. Look at it today. Where did your demonstration get you? 250,000 or 500,000 dead? Several million refugees on the borders of Syria, in Saudi Arabia, in Jordan, in Turkey, throughout Europe, dispossessed, displaced, refugees suffering and dying, a generation uneducated, a generation who never went to madrasa to learn Quran, a generation who never had the opportunity to learn the deen of Allah, because you sparked something of bid'ah. Sheikh Al-Albani rahimahullah ta'ala said, it amazes me that these people want to protest in the street to establish the Sharia of Allah, yet they claim to want to establish the Sharia of Allah by imitating the kuffar, by demonstrating, just as the kuffar demonstrate in their lands, like the communists and the Westerners. This is what Sheikh Al-Albani said. You wish to rectify Islam by imitating the kuffar in their Sharia or in their qawaneen, in their principle and in their religion and in their constitutions? Where is the proof that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed you to demonstrate? You can't use general ayat and general hadith, because the Sahaba radiallahu anhum did not understand them like that. Which of the A'immatul Arba that we spoke about just a few minutes ago, Abu Hanifa or Malik or Shafi'i or Ahmad ibn Hanbal, which of them commanded you to go and demonstrate in the streets? None of them. Where did this idea come from, except it came from the kuffar, from Europe, and from China, and from Russia, and from the communists, and from the Bolsheviks, and from Beijing Square, when they demonstrated in the early 90s, and at the fall of the Berlin Wall, and the demonstrations that you saw in London and across Europe. So the Muslims looked at that and they said, we're going to do that in our lands. So they borrowed from the kuffar, and they said, we're going to use their method to establish Islam. Look at the result. Look at the result. Why don't the Salafis support? You want the Salafis to support that murder and killing that resulted? Because Sheikh Al-Fawzan was asked, he said, don't demonstrate. Sheikh Abdullah Al-Bukhari was asked, he said, don't demonstrate. Sheikh Rabi was asked, he said, don't demonstrate. Sheikh Ubaid was asked, he said, don't demonstrate. Sheikh Abdul Muhsin, he said, don't demonstrate. Because this is not from the methodology of the Sahaba. فَلْيَحْذَرِ الَّذِينَ يُخَالِفُونَ عَنْ أَمْرِهِ أَنْ تُصِيبَهُمْ فِتْنَةٌ أَوْ يُصِيبَهُمْ عَذَابٌ عَلِيمٌ. Let those beware who oppose the command of the Messenger of Allah, that they not be overtaken by a fitna, by a calamity, or that they may be punished with a severe punishment. This is what happens when you oppose the Messenger of Allah. Now when these people are commanding, when they're sitting in their houses and they're sitting in their hotels, or they're sitting in London, or they're sitting in Paris or in Germany, and they're sending out tweets and Facebook messages and WhatsApps telling the Egyptians to protest. So you sit in your homes and relax whilst the butcher and the baker and the car mechanic is marching in the street facing the bullets. And it is his children who are dying now. Look at the picture of Syria before the demonstrations, and look at the pictures of Syria today. Look at the pictures of Libya before the demonstration. Look at the pictures of Libya today. Look where the demonstrations led them in Tunisia. Opened the door for the people of Takfir. In every place, the only people who benefited from them is Ahlul Sharr. This is where your demonstrations lead you. Boycotting. Boycotting is not in your hands. The boycotting of the product from a particular land, from a particular people, is for the rulers to decide, not for you to decide. If the Muslim ruler and the scholars of a Muslim country who advise the Muslim ruler that such and such a product must be boycotted, or such and such a country should not be dealt with, then the Muslim ruler has the right to do that, like the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia, who since the inception of the state of the Jews, till this day, have had no diplomatic links with them and no business links with them. So the Saudi Arabians are not allowed to deal with them anyway. But this is for the rulers, not for you sitting in, you know, wherever you're sitting in London or in Tobago or in Trinidad or wherever you're sitting or in Jamaica or in Washington DC or New York. You're sitting in your apartment flat and making fatwa that you can't buy this product and you can't shop in that supermarket. Who gave you the right of fatwa, aslan? We mentioned who the right of fatwa is with who? It's with the ulama. And the ulama cannot pass a ruling upon all of the people for boycotting that affect the whole of the nation, what is allowed inside the nation or what is not allowed inside the nation, except with the permission of the Muslim ruler. The Prophet ﷺ did not forbid trading with the enemy. In fact, there's a chapter heading in Sahih al-Bukhari. Sahih al-Bukhari chapter heading. Chapter, buying and selling with the mushrikeen and with the enemies of war. Ahlul Harb. That's the chapter heading in Bukhari. In this chapter, there's a hadith. Abdurrahman ibn Abi Bakr said, we're with the Prophet ﷺ. When a tall pagan, mushrik, with long, matted, unkept hair, came driving his sheep. So the Prophet ﷺ said, are those sheep for sale or are they gifts? The pagan said, they are for sale. So the Prophet ﷺ bought one from him. Whose understanding is this? Bukhari. Look at the chapter heading of Bukhari. Buying and selling with the mushrikeen and with the enemies of war. Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, rahimahullah, mentioned in his Fathul Bari, he said, having dealings and trading with the kuffar is permissible, except that it is not permissible to sell to the enemies of war a product which can be used by them against the Muslims. In its permissive, and he mentions, in it is a permissibility in this hadith to buy the merchandise of the disbeliever and an affirmation that he owns what is in his hand and it is allowed to accept a gift from him. Shaykh al-Fawzan, hafidhullah ta'ala, mentioned likewise. When he was asked about what was printed in some of the newspapers, where some of the people who are agitated by these types of affairs and they have no understanding of the religion, they was printed that all US goods should be boycotted. All US goods. On the basis that USA supports Israel. And it was claimed that this verdict was issued by the scholars. And the one who purchases these goods is a person who has committed major sins on the basis that the purchase of these goods aids the Jews in fighting and killing Muslims. So Sheikh answered, Al-Fawzan, hafidhullah ta'ala, he answered robustly, asking for proofs that such a verdict was issued by the true scholars. So he said that it is not true that such a fatwa was issued. The scholars have not issued such a verdict that the goods of the Americans cannot be purchased. And they have not ceased being purchased in the marketplaces of the Muslims. And the purchase of these goods cannot be prevented unless it is a command given by the Muslim ruler of a particular land. That in that land. So if the ruler issues such a command forbidding the purchase of products or to boycott certain goods from certain countries, of certain countries, then it is obligatory to obey that ruler because you are now obeying the ruler. As for individuals calling for these boycotts, issuing such fatwa in that regard, then it is not permitted for them. So this shows the ignorance. Sometimes, even in my WhatsApp, and I'm sure many of you have seen it in your WhatsApps, avoid and boycott all of the following, and they'll list maybe 20, 30 supermarkets and high street stores and certain companies. Don't buy from them. Don't buy Coca-Cola. Don't buy Fanta. Don't buy Sprite. Don't buy 7-Up. Don't buy Nescafe. Don't buy Nesquik. Don't buy Perrier water. Don't eat at McDonald's. Don't go to Marks and Spencer. Don't wear Calvin Klein. All of this kind of stuff. Wallah, I've seen it with my own eyes. Don't buy Timberland. Don't eat Nestle chocolates. Don't eat such and such. Don't eat such and such. Don't use shampoo from L'Oreal. Wallahi, I've got the WhatsApp on my phone, and they say that this is what we have decided. And they said, don't support a certain football team because their owners or something, that they are, one of them is a Jew or something like this. Allahu alam. This is the foolishness that we see. From where are you issuing this fatwa? It is not for them to issue this fatwa. If those Muslims are being oppressed, then take the advice of Sheikh Al-Albani, rahimahullah. Take the advice of Sheikh Ibn Baz. Take the advice of Sheikh Al-Fawzan. In their lands, if they are suffering, then aid them. How do you aid them? Now that they are being oppressed, don't go and throw fuel onto the fire. Aid them. Send them medical aid. Send them money so they can rebuild their lives. Make dua for them. Educate them. Advise those who are in other countries about to do the same thing. Don't do it. Don't be foolish. Look at what happened in Syria. Look what happened in Egypt. Look what happened in Tunisia. Look what happened in Iraq. Look what happened in Yemen. Don't follow their path. If you are thinking about that in that country, then fear for your children. Don't slaughter your own children with your own hands. Make dua for the rulers. Rectify your societies. Study the deen of Allah. Rectify your aqeedah. Stop sinning. Avoid the major sins. Stop fornicating. Stop listening to music. Pray your 5 daily prayers. Study Kitab al-Tawheed. Learn your aqeedah. Allah will give you victory. It is not in your hands. It is in the hands of Allah. Work righteous deeds. Follow the sunnah. Abandon bid'ah. Leave the innovated groups. Follow the path of the salaf. Follow Dawah to Salafiyya. إِذَا تَبَايَعْتُمْ بِالْعِينَ The Prophet ﷺ said, when you start partaking in interest transactions and you hold on to the tails of cattle and you become satisfied with the cultivation of the earth and you abandon jihad in the path of Allah, then Allah's humiliation will come down upon you. And Allah will not remove your humiliation up until you return back to your deen. What did Allah say? Return back to deen. Yes, He said, Allah's Messenger said, return back to deen. Hatta tarji'u ila deenikum. Up until you return back to your religion. Return back to your religion and Allah will give you victory. Allah will remove the humiliation. When the Muslims sin and when they partake in sinful acts, imitate the kuffar, throw fuel onto the fire, rebel against the Muslim ruler because they see him as an oppressor. Don't rebel against the rulers, even if they are oppressors. Prophet ﷺ forbade rebelling against the rulers, marching against the rulers. All of this is forbidden. He even forbade you from speaking out against them. The Prophet ﷺ said, if you see something from your ruler that you hate from him, then do not speak about it publicly. He's commanding you. You want to follow it or you want to follow your desires? If you see something from your ruler that you hate, then do not make that public. I didn't say it. The Prophet ﷺ said it in this hadith sahih. You don't like it? That's why I said, don't take from Ahlul Bidah. Because Ahlul Bidah will take from their aql, or they will take from their hawa. Take from their intellect, because this hadith doesn't make any sense. How can that be? So khalas, follow your aql and abandon the Rasul, if that's what you want. Or they say, no, I can't because my emotions won't let me follow this hadith. Don't follow it then. Follow your hawa and abandon Rasulullah. But don't claim that you are working for Islam, because you are not working for Islam. Prophet ﷺ said, if you see something from your ruler that you hate, do not make that public. When they asked Usama bin Zayd to speak against Uthman, he said, me speak against Uthman, I will not open a door that wasn't opened before me. If I advise him, I will advise him privately. When there is none but me and him alone, I will not speak against him publicly because I don't want to open a door that was not opened before me. Usama bin Zayd telling you that the door of speaking against the rulers publicly was never opened before him. And that was when Uthman was the Khalifa. What do you mean we don't stand up for oppression? You are the oppressors who march in the streets. You oppress the other Muslims and you oppress the rulers and you oppress the Sunnah and you oppress yourselves. Why are you saying that the Salafis are the oppressors? Because we don't go out marching? This is justice not to go out marching. When fitna comes, stay in your homes. If you had stayed in your homes in Syria, if you had stayed in your homes in Egypt, if you had stayed in your homes in Tunisia, in Iraq and in other places, in Yemen, maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have given you better. Allahu a'lam. Now you have an opportunity to learn from that. Why don't the Salafis? Why follow the Salafis and you wouldn't be in the mess. Stick to the way of the Salafis and you would not have been in the mess that you find yourselves in today. Look at ISIS. Look at those Khawarij. Look at the Rafida Shia. All of them rejoicing that the Muslim Ummah is burning. The nations of Islam are falling apart and they're rejoicing. The kuffar are rejoicing on top of that because the kuffar put them there. The kuffar are happy with ISIS. The kuffar put them there. And the kuffar are happy with the turmoil in the Muslim lands. You don't remember what the kuffar were screaming for? When the demonstration started in Egypt and in Tunisia and in Syria. They were screaming for it. Let them march. Let them demonstrate. Let us bring democracy. What democracy have you got? You've got demonocracy. Subhanallah. The shayateen came and they spoiled everything. The manhaj, the methodology of success lies in tasfiyah and tarbiyah. When the Muslim Ummah begins to realize that, when Al-Albani used to say that to them 50 years ago, when he told the Palestinians, manhaj of tasfiyah and tarbiyah, not the manhaj of throwing stones at tanks, not this way, tasfiyah and tarbiyah. Just like when the Muslims were being oppressed in Mecca, tasfiyah and tarbiyah, and Allah gave them a way out. And Allah gave them victory after victory after victory. Not because they were throwing stones. Not because they were waving placards. Because they were worshipping Allah, doing righteous deeds, calling to the da'wah, calling to tawheed, inviting people to Islam, cultivating their children upon that, strengthening themselves. And Allah opened the door for them. Such that within 100 years of Rasulullah, the Muslims are walking in the streets of Spain. Within 100 years from the desert, they were walking in Western Europe. Tasfiyah and tarbiyah. Purification and cultivation. Purification of the religion from falsehood and innovation and shirk and kufr and alien practices. And cultivate the generations upon the cultivation of the Sahaba. Worshipping Allah, keeping away from sins, uniting our communities upon the haqq. This is my answer to that question. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wa jazakumullahu khaira.
Ahsanallahu alaykum wa barakallahu fikum ustadhana.
Yep.
Kana mufidin jiddan, barakallahu fikum.
Inshallah, till next time inshallah. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you a good ending into this month of Ramadan and Allah blesses your masjid. Masjid Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma. May Allah increase you upon khair and strengthen da'wah to Salafiyya and Sunnah in Tobago and in the island that is next to you, Trinidad. And that Allah unites your word upon the haqq. May Allah give you increase, Ya Aba Zainab, Yusuf. May Allah bless you for all your efforts that you have made in those islands and in the Caribbean in general. I say this as a word of encouragement to you. not to glorify you or to praise you beyond what is correct. وَلَا نُزَكِّي عَلَى اللَّهِ أَهَدٍ. And we do not glorify anyone before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But I say these words of encouragement to you. Continue in your good efforts with the brothers that are with you. And may Allah aid you for your excellent work. Barakallahu feekum.
Allah is akhir. Wa barakallahu feekum, ustadhana.
Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.